So we are in a series in which we've been looking at Christmas questions. Can anybody venture a guess at what today's Christmas question is? Have you been naughty or nice? Absolutely. It's one of those Christmas questions that kind of comes around every year. Have you been naughty or nice? It's not a question I've ever worried about, though. I mean, I've never really been in danger of getting on the naughty list. Not really. I haven't done a lot of naughty things. I mean, there are a few things. When I was a kid, I stole some candy from a store. And that was naughty. And I told some lies. And one time my mom asked if I fed the dog. And I said, yes, I had fed the dog, but I didn't feed the dog. And she caught me then because I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking about the dog. And so I'm sneaking down the stairs. And she caught me in my lie as I was feeding the dog. That's naughty. It was bad. I've done some other bad things, but I was a pretty good kid, really, growing up. I was a pretty good kid. I didn't beat up kids and take their lunch money. I didn't torture kittens. Nothing like that. I mean, how bad do you have to be to actually get on the naughty list anyway? I'm not even sure how bad it is. Okay, I snuck into a Beach Boys concert once. For real. And that seems naughty, but help him, Lord. Someone said that. Can you imagine Santa sitting somewhere looking at a crystal ball? He sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake, and he knows when you've been good or bad, so be good for goodness sake. Now, the question then becomes, what does it take to get on the naughty list? Really, truly. I mean, how bad do you have to be to get on the naughty list? And then once you're on the naughty list, how hard is it to get off the naughty list? Or is it even possible to get off the naughty list? Once you have been written, had your name put in the naughty book, can you ever get back? I mean, how many nice things do you have to do to move your name back to the nice list instead of the naughty list? I don't know the answer to any of that, but I do know that the punishment doesn't seem that rough, really. I mean, what's the punishment? If you're on the naughty list, you get a lump of coal. It would be disappointing, wouldn't it? I mean, to come down and open your present and then with a piece of coal, that would be disappointing, but it's not really that bad compared to what it could be. So what do you do? How about you? Does your life reflect more good or bad? Is your life more naughty or nice? You know, a lot of people look at God the same way we look at Santa Claus. And they think that God keeps a checklist. And he sees you when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake. And he knows when you've been good. You just walked an old lady across the street. You just took her purse. You know, so there's the nice and there's the naughty. I mean, you know, we think of God in those terms, like he's watching us to see if we're good or bad. And he's keeping a tally sheet. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, most people on earth, most people think as long as your good outweighs your bad, you're fine with God. But the trouble is we don't know how God measures good and bad. We don't even know what does he really think is naughty and what does he think is nice. I mean, we've got the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, it's kind of a good starting spot for us. But then when we really think about it, most of us in this room have broken nearly every commandment at one time or another. Some of us have broken every commandment. And so, are we on the naughty list or the nice list? And we can end up with this question in our minds. And today, we're not actually going to put our scripture up on the screen. Renee is painting again for us, and she'll be painting through next Sunday too, this whole series. But today, Psalm 19, verse 12, I want us to go there, and then we're going to be in a couple other places, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 19. We can end up like the psalmist who's not sure. And the psalmist writes this, Psalm 19, 12. How can I know all these sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In our moments of greatest honesty, we realize that there's something deep inside us, at the very core of our being, that isn't good. That there's something impure in us. That sin is lurking somewhere in us. When we're really the most honest, there's a piece of us that's pretty selfish. There's a piece of us that's pretty consumed with what I want and what I need. And sometimes that can flare up. Sometimes we push it down and we push it aside, but sometimes it flares up, and when it does, it can do tremendous damage. And sometimes it flares up and we just dive into it with both feet and frolic in it. Sometimes we sit and we nurse that whatever it is, that secret thing, and we sit and we nurse it and we think on it, and it grows and it gets bigger and stronger in our lives. It can do tremendous damage. This week I went out to my car on, I don't remember what day it was, but it was lunchtime. I went out to get lunch and I turned the ignition of the Jeep and nothing happened. Wouldn't start, the battery was dead or something was wrong, so I figured I'd deal with it tomorrow. I guess I was going home. It wasn't lunchtime. Anyway, I was going home. I'll deal with it tomorrow. I come back in the next day. Reuben was outside, and Reuben's kind of good with cars. And he knows how to take a battery out of a car, at least. Maybe he's not good with them, but at least he could do that much. Anyway, so he's like, well, let's just take the battery out, and we'll run it over to Napa and let them check it for us. And so we took the battery out, and we ran over to Napa, and they put it on this battery charger checker machine. And the guy said, battery's holding a charge. The battery's okay. He says, but it looks pretty corroded. It looks like you really need to clean off your posts because there's corrosion on there. And your alternator doesn't know to stop charging your battery. And because your alternator, this corrosion, it is blocking the signal. And so the alternator is charging the battery. And it's charging it so much that the acid inside is boiling out and spilling everywhere. And so clean your posts. And you need to put some water inside where the acid goes to kind of fix it, okay? He said, but don't put normal tap water in it, because normal tap water has minerals in it, and those minerals will mess up your battery. It'll corrode, Anybody have the word? It'll kill it. Yeah. That wasn't the word I was looking for. Contaminate. It'll contaminate your battery, and it'll ruin it, basically. And so we get back to the church, and Donovan just happened to have some distilled water. And so he puts water in the battery. The car fires up and it runs. No problem. As if nothing was wrong. Oh, we cleared off the posts too. In some way, sin is like corrosion in our souls. In some ways, it's kind of like a corrosive agent in our souls. And you don't always see it or feel it at work, just like I didn't know that was going on with my car. You don't always see it and feel that it's at work inside of you, and it's making trouble for you, and it limits who we are and what we're becoming. And it can damage us very deeply. Maybe you don't believe me that I'm trying to tell you, you're corrupted somewhere deep inside. You are corrupted. You know, maybe you don't believe me. Oh, wait a minute. I don't feel that corrupted. But my presupposition is you don't have to feel it to be it. That sin is at work in us and it's corrupting us. It's like somebody put tap water in your battery and it's messing us up on the inside. This human condition, this is the way it is. And it's why we see so much evil around us all the time. And so we think of Friday and what the horrible events unfolded Friday at that school. And we're emotional and we hurt. We don't even know these families, these kids. And yet, we can't imagine that evil can boil out like that. And yet it's there, and it's active, and it's active all around us, in the world around us. And the world wasn't supposed to look like that. You and I, we weren't meant to live in a world where evil ran rampant like that. You weren't meant to age. You weren't meant for sickness. You weren't meant for death. And yet, this corrosive agent, sin, sits just under the surface in our lives. And oftentimes it takes over and takes control. So this event that happened, this murder that happened, it makes me think of the Christmas story. It makes me think of Jesus after he was... The Magi came and they visited him and they got gifts for him. And then they left. And Herod wanted them to come back and tell him where Jesus, the baby Jesus, was, because he wanted to go kill Jesus. He said he wanted to worship him. But instead, he sent his army to Bethlehem to kill every child that was 3 years old and younger. I can't imagine that either. Scripture says it was a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. You can't comfort somebody. There's no words you can say. There's nothing you can do in the face of so much evil. It's also why we struggle with the desires in our own selves. We might want God. I want God, but there's something in me that wants something else too. I want to be close. Not everybody wants God, but I want to be close to God. I want to understand. I want a relationship but with God, but there's something in me that wants what I want too at the very same time. You see, we are prone to be naughty. We are. We're prone to it. It comes from somewhere inside of us. We're prone to be naughty. And this sin thing, it's more than naughty. This sin thing will kill you. It will kill you. It is working inside of you right now, and its goal is to kill you and kill everyone around you if it can. You are a child made in the image of the living God. But we have an enemy, and his name's Satan. And he wants to make you in his image. He wants to kill you. He wants to wreck your marriage. He wants to plant bitterness in your heart so that you dwell on it and it takes root and makes your heart hard and cold. He wants to get you to try something that seems so harmless, but you try it and then you like it, and the next thing you know, you come back for more and you end up addicted to something, and it started out innocently, but it took over your life. And it might be 100 things. I mean, you name it. He can use it to kill us. He wants to tell you that you are worthless, that your life doesn't matter. He wants to distract you with all of the lesser things in life and cause you to miss living the greater life that Jesus Christ has for you. He's the enemy of your souls. And the devil does not play nice. He plays dirty. What if following Jesus has a whole lot less to do with being naughty and nice, and it's just a whole lot more to do with Jesus? What if it's a lot less to do with whether you're naughty or nice, and a whole lot more to do with what Jesus wants to do in us? So we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12, and I'll read it to you. Find the Christmas story in Romans. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from that time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is the symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace, this gift of righteousness, for who all receive it, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man. It's one of the most difficult, but yet most important passages in Scripture. And it's difficult for a couple of reasons. Part of it is that Paul just kind of writes difficult stuff. Paul is one of these people that he starts on a thought, and here goes the thought, and then suddenly he takes off in a different direction right in the middle of it. And so that kind of happens right here. But maybe the bigger thing is we're not ancient Jews. We don't view the world like they viewed the world. We don't see things like they saw it. And so when we read it, it just looks a little bit different. When you or I read Scripture, we think of it as, how does this apply to me? And we think of it individually. But what an ancient Jew would have thought of is not me, but us. Because their lives were a family, a community. Their lives were about their tribe. So when you read it about, when you read this, they think of my family. They don't think of me. They think of, how does this impact my family? How does this impact my clan? How does this impact my tribe? How does this impact my nation? And then when I do something, how does this impact this group that I'm a part of? And so, Paul is telling us, Adam sinned. Adam's the father. And when the father of all of us, when the father sinned, it impacted all of the family. It had a ripple effect. It introduced a corrosive agent into the core of our beings that was never supposed to be there. Adam put mineral water in his battery, and we all got it. We got this mineral water, and it's at work in us, and it's in our inner circuitry. We have a computer virus that we have no way to get rid of, and it keeps messing things up for us. You see, what if following Jesus has less to do with being naughty or nice and has more to do with what Jesus wants to do in us? What Adam did wasn't so bad, really. When you think about it, right? I mean, Adam ate a piece of fruit. Is that so bad? Have any of you ever stolen a cookie? Peanut brittle? You know? Yes. It was a piece of fruit. He eats a piece of fruit and the entire human race is condemned to death? What's that? Adam eats a piece of fruit and we see suffering and we see death and we see horrible events like wars and things that happen like Friday. And really, God? And pretty soon we put God on trial because Adam did this and it was wrong. We know it was wrong, but it was it really that naughty, God? And we put God on trial. Maybe we're not seeing the whole picture. Maybe we're missing something. When I was a kid, they had these stickers that you would put on stuff that was poisonous. Mr. Yuck. Does anybody remember Mr. Yuck stickers? See, Mr. Yuck is mean, and Mr. Yuck is green. Yeah, do they still have those stickers? Yeah. And they have advertisements on, and kids knew that you don't drink what's in the bottle that has the Mr. Yuck sticker, because it will kill you. What if we looked at this story again, and we see it from a little different perspective, and we see that maybe... Well, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may eat freely from the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Maybe God was putting a big Mr. Yuck sticker on this tree and saying, "Don't eat this, because this is the one thing in this whole garden. This is the one thing that can kill you. This is poison to your soul. This will have a ripple effect that you don't understand. This will poison you and the generations that follow you. This will make a break between you and me, God. And this will cause you and your wife, Eve, to have troubles. And it'll cause so much. Just don't eat this fruit. It's poisonous to your soul. Stay away from it." Adam ate the fruit. And was there punishment? Yeah, there was punishment. He was kicked from the garden and he wasn't allowed to return to the garden and eat from the tree of life. He was to work and have to work hard for his food by the sweat of his brow. And Eve would give birth, but there would be pain when she gives birth to a child. So there is punishment. But it brought alienation. And you've heard the old saying, once you let the genie out of the bottle, it's hard to put it back in. It's not just about being naughty and nice. You see, the naughty has corrupted us to the core. And a whole bunch of nice doesn't undo the naughty. We're broken. And we look for answers all over the place, and we search for answers. And there's all kinds of religions that try to address this. And even, I saw a study this week that said in England and in Wales, the number one alternative religion, that's after you get, you know, there's Buddhism and Christianity and, you know, all these mainline religions. But after that, there, even before atheism, the number one alternative religion is becoming a Jedi Knight. For real. That's the number one. There's 176,000 people who claim that they are Jedi Knights. There's only like 36,000 that claim to be atheists. It's because we're looking for answers. We're looking for a way to overcome the dark side, if you will. And as much as I love Star Wars, and I'm so excited that there will still be three more Star Wars movies coming. That's not the answer. That can't be the answer that we become Jedi Knights. Star Trek? Nah, Star Wars, that's good. Overcoming the dark side that's within us. You see, there's only one thing that can neutralize what's at work in our soul. God sent His Son. If there was any other way, we would have taken it. If there was any other way, God would have led us in that direction. But there's only one way. God had to send something pure, something good, something right. He had to send His Son. Because there's nothing else that could neutralize the impact of this sin that was loose inside of us. And even that, it neutralizes and begins to reverse the effect. But even then, we don't always see it. We don't always feel it. And even then, we're still struggling because we've got this nature inside of us that's corrupted. We've still got a little bit of minerals in our water. And yet we've got Christ at work within us. The book of Galatians chapter 5 says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." You see, even now within us, as Christ followers, we have this good. We've got Christ at work in us, but we also have this corrosive agent at work in us. And sometimes it's like a slow transformation, and it's not an instant, bam, I'm all of a sudden, I'm better. I never want to do anything wrong again. It's a slow. Have you ever been sick and you had to take a antibiotic? Sometimes you can feel sick for a long time, even though the antibiotic is killing the disease that's inside of you. But the Spirit of God helps us to want what is better. Want what is better. It's not surprising that we still desire the naughty. But the Spirit of God wants us to, if we allow the Spirit of God to take root in us, it can help us desire what is more. My experience tells me this, though. We can short-circuit what God wants to do in us. We can short-circuit it. We can start to feed the naughty side. And that short-circuits the transformation that Jesus is doing in us. It can cut it off and stop it along the way. But if we allow Christ to work what He is doing in us, the change might be slow, but it will be profound. And it will change you at the very core. And it will make all of the difference in the world. It'll make a difference in you, and it'll make a difference in your home, and it'll make a difference in your family tree. So my question to you is this. Are you allowing Jesus to transform you from the inside? Are you allowing Him? Or do you cling to something that is stopping that transformation? Or are you feeding something that's contaminating your soul from the inside? Do you hold on to something? Do you nurse something that is not Christ, that is lesser? Because those are the things that can kill us from the inside out. What if following Jesus has less to do with being naughty or nice and more to do with just following and just staying on it and just following Him? So here's the thing. Sin is at work in us. The only antidote for sin is Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas. That's why the baby in the manger. That's why Jesus died on a cross. Because it's the only thing that provides a way through. So will you follow Him? Will you follow Him? I'm going to ask our band if they want to make their way back up to lead us. We have in the back of our sanctuary now, we have just kind of opened a prayer room. And as we sing and respond to God, Jesus can deal with your sin. He's already dealt with it. It's done. What he did to deal with it on the cross, that piece of it is already done. It's not about being naughty or nice, but the question is this: are you following Him? Are you following Him? If you would like to pray and just get away and just have a time to respond with Him alone, I encourage you to head back to the prayer room in the back. Somebody can meet you back there and pray. If you want to pray just by yourself, you're welcome to go back there and pray. Allow God to speak to us even now as we sing. could reach God, so God reached down to us. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted you're here today. We do have a gift for you, a welcome bag. Out of any of the doors you go, you should be able to pick one up. It's a blue bag, so grab one of those on your way out. Come back tonight. We do have the high school drama team in Walla Walla is fantastic. And they're going to be putting on the best Christmas pageant ever. And so bring a can of food. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. It'll be a great night. Before you go, though, I'd like to say a blessing on the way out the door for us all. And then make sure you greet somebody on the way out. This Advent season, may you realize that Jesus is the answer to the darkness that lurks within each of us. May you follow Jesus and desire better things. May He change you at the core of your being and complete the work that He has begun in you. And may what is good and pure from your life flow into the lives of those around you and draw others to Jesus Christ, the only hope this world has ever known. Amen.